ask that your Holy Spirit will be in our midst to comfort us, to counsel us, and to bring us into all your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. And for those that are on their way, give them safe travel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Keith just came in hardcore with a great thought and process in regards to God and the issue of salvation. And he's going to make a statement that's going to make you a little uncomfortable, but you got to understand where he's coming from, and then we can address the statement.
Okay.
So make the statement that you made for me as you were reading the text of Scripture, and we're going to all follow the text of Scripture, because I want everybody to be able to chime in on what your statement was. So make the statement first. God has made, he presents something, but then he has a way, that statement.
Okay, well, we all know God has presented a lot of good promises and everything in the Bible, but in what I've always felt from the beginning of me learning about God is everything is not the way you think it is. There's always some qualifier, and to me, he's always giving himself a way out of whatever he's promised because of whatever qualifier or whatever thing that you may not be doing. So it's like you got verses in the Bible that says, I think Jesus says, whoever calls on my name or something like that will be saved. But then you got other chapters in the Bible that I pointed out to PR, which to me is his way out of all of that, which is 1 John 2:28 through chapter 3:3-10. You got to read that whole little section. But to me, he didn't corner himself in anything he said. He gave himself a way out of whatever promise, whatever anything he said in his word. He gave himself a way out. Because everything has some kind of qualifier. And if you don't fit that qualifier, well,
if you don't meet the qualifications,
that's his way out of whatever he said.
So I'm saying what I hear you're saying. You're saying that God made a promise, and as you look at the scripture, you find that there are other little things that you have to do, and if you miss those things or you don't do those things, it gives God a way out.
Especially when it comes to sin. That's why I brought up this one
specifically.
Which has to do with that one.
But what you're basically saying is that if he's made a promise and you don't meet the qualifications, then that's God's way out not to fulfill a promise.
Yeah.
Mm. Say that again.
God's made a promise.
Mm-hmm.
This is Keith's processing right now. We have to process what he's saying. God has made a promise.
Mm-hmm.
But there are things that seem to be read in the Bible that indicate qualifications for that promise, specifically as it pertains to salvation, right? That's what you were coming from.
Yeah.
So you have these particular things, qualifications that pertain to salvation. And if you don't meet those qualifications, then God is not, he's giving himself an out of fulfilling that promise because you didn't meet the qualification.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, my first question
What would be
the benefit of the kingdom for him to be doing some trickery like that?
It ain't trickery. He's a God. He can do what he want to do.
Yeah, but if he promised something, and he already knows that when I give him this qualifier, they may not meet it, so I don't have to fulfill that promise. What's the benefit in going through all of that for him?
Because it's going to be a few people that do meet those qualifications. Those are the ones that will be saved.
So he's trying to trick the one that he knows is not going to be able to fulfill it.
I don't know if he's tricking them.
That's
or
like
not.
Saying that there's qualifications to be saved.
It is. Me and Pure just read it.
I mean, the only qualification is believing and confessing.
No. This is his way out.
So I want y'all to read what Keith is saying is an indicator of
first
qualification and the way out. We're going to read it, and then we're going to break it down for him to possibly help him to see.
Because right now, I fall into that category of what he's saying.
Okay, so let's read it.
All right, I'm saying.
Let's read it and let's chop it up and let's see what we come up with.
Before we read it, so they'll understand, can we just make that what we're processing, a question that's on the table that we are talking about tonight is that, repeat that again, sweetheart, please, so, because I can.
It's really not a question. He's making a statement.
A statement. Y'all gotta listen to the statement if you wanna hear it.
So the statement is this. God makes promises or has made promises. But it seems that in terms of certain texts of scripture that there are qualifications to those promises. And if you don't meet those qualifications, specifically as it pertains to what Keith has brought to my attention, as it pertains to salvation, if you don't meet the qualifications for salvation, that means that God has given himself a way out or an out to not fulfill the promise. And he's saying that he's taking notice based upon his experience and what he's read in this particular text of scripture that we're going to read, that it proves and justifies his statement or his thought. God makes promises, but there's qualifications. And if you don't meet the qualifications, that means he don't have to fulfill the promise.
That gives him a way out
to not fulfill the promise.
That's what you're saying, guys. So God is giving himself
up. One of those qualifications, that sounds like a back door, your way out.
God's
every time
way.
I hear one, yeah.
I'm saying I don't have to fulfill the promise.
Exactly.
Okay, so before, y'all got the scriptures, right?
All right, you said.
First John 2:28.
Starting in verse 28?
Yeah, and then read all the way through chapter 3 to verse 10.
Okay.
But before we get into that,
so
Mr. Kenneth had his hand raised.
First of all, God is not a man that he should lie.
Right.
That's what
one thing.
Yeah,
God
lies.
No. First of all, you cannot compare your interpretation of he's got a way out with spiritual. It's two different things altogether. You trying to put him in the mortal realm to where if I promise something, you can do this or that, and then the qualification. But now if he said it, it's gonna happen. That's just the bottom line.
But he said the other as well, and that's what I'm pointing out.
Yes.
Yeah, but one of the things that
we're gonna read that
we're learning is that a lot of things that we see and read is, Pastor said, is sometimes backward, upside down, and whatever the other. But I agree with you. It's spirit, and I think that's the dangerous part. Not getting an understanding of his full word, because we can pick out certain scriptures and don't read scriptures that help us understand that one. And I think that's why they have study Bibles where they have scriptures and they have notes at the bottom that refer you to another scripture that can help you understand that one.
So
why it's dangerous.
Yeah. So, but what we can do now is let's examine the word that's been presented, that he's seen, that he's saying, so that we can get on the same. You started at 1 John 2?
2:28.
1 John 2.
And now keep this in mind. The qualification is this, salvation, and the other the topic or the premise is, or subject is salvation. And the premise is God has kind of made has a way out. He's given himself a way out in some a particular promises, a promise that he's made about salvation. In this text of scripture, Keith has found God has kind of created himself a way out. So we want to identify what that is.
Yeah. So you want me to read it?
Yes.
Out of the New King James Version,
yes.
I'm in. Is that okay?
Yes, please.
Okay. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Keep reading.
Yeah.
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother.
Okay.
So, out of that scripture that you were reading, Keith, what are the qualifications that you are seeing that God has given to give himself an out? Help us to understand how you got to that point.
But he's breaking it down about the sin part. If you are still in sin or you still remain in sin, then obviously I'm not in you, and I never was from the beginning. That includes a whole lot of people, bro, that might think that they're Christians. Because the other part in there is a lot of people are going to come up to Jesus thinking that he's cool with them, and he's going to be like, away from me, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Or as they knew, they might have been doing everything that they thought to do, but, you know, at the same time, they still got sin in their life. And come to find out, they never were. You see what I'm saying?
But we were born into sin, so therefore we are sinners, and he knows this.
Saved by grace.
Saved by grace.
Wait. I want y'all to slow down. Like, you're right what you're saying, but I want y'all to slow down, because you gotta grasp, for lack of a better term, you gotta grasp what's confusing him.
Okay.
So how are you saved? What are the qualifications for salvation, Keith?
You taught us the Ephesians 2:8.
Okay.
Grace.
What is that?
By grace, not of your own doing.
Mm-hmm. It is what?
Gift of God.
So that what? So that no man should boast.
Yeah.
In other words,
yeah,
there's nothing that he does in his actions that qualifies him or says, I have the right to be saved because look how good I am. Right?
Yes.
Okay, it's all God, right?
Yes.
How do you come to the place of accepting the gift of God? In that practice or that act is twofold. What's the first part? Romans 10:9-10. If you can
confess with your mouth.
Uh-huh. That Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart,
yes,
that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Y'all help me out.
You will be saved.
Okay. So the confession of your mouth is what people can see. But the belief in your heart, who can see that?
God.
Okay. We know that the qualification of the belief in your heart, only God knows whether or not it's genuine or not, right?
Yes.
With that comes the presence of the Holy Spirit. We understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the moment that you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to help you to now put into practice holiness. We talked about. But now I'm using specific words, because even in the scripture that you just read, there's some words that I think you overlooked, and I need you to be careful in regards to that. So we know what it is. We know the qualifications of salvation, right?
Okay.
You tracking?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So now you're saved, but you're still doing stuff that doesn't look like salvation.
Yeah.
Well, how do you fix that? Yeah. How do we fix that? Okay, we did that. Okay, so we do that. We repent, but we still have them thoughts. We still have them feelings.
Take every thought captive.
Okay,
no.
You could do that, but if you don't know to do that, if you don't know yet to do that,
okay.
What do you
do? Know what the category I'm talking about, though.
What is that?
The category is this category. The category, I don't know if I'll be in sin for the rest of my life, but I'm still, you know, pretty much in sin in certain things that I do. So, this,
are you,
that's the part that I'm
okay.
saying that
so,
this
so,
qualifier.
So, you're in sin?
I don't know, but you know what I'm saying?
Come on, let's talk.
No,
I do sin.
You do sin, but
yeah,
are you in sin?
Sin? I don't know. What's the difference between being in sin and
sin? So now we can dig past the confusion of what it is that you're contending with. Because first you gotta identify the fact that.
Because this is saying if you do
sin.
Yeah.
But not if you're in sin. It's talking about both. Good evening. It's talking about both. It's talking about those, because if you look at the context of the writing, the context of the writing says children of God as compared to, y'all help me out.
Children of the world.
The children of the devil. He's talking about nature. So if you're in sin, then you're in lawlessness.
Right.
In other words, you can't even practice God's standard. You can't even practice. You can't even begin to practice it. You go ahead, sir.
Oh, okay. I was about to just like.
Go ahead, do it.
Close the door on this.
Close the door.
Because, okay, in verse 4 it says, whoever commits sin is also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You can stop right there and really absorb that. Sin is lawlessness. Therefore, this isn't the word for me. Therefore, I'm going to exchange the word sin for lawlessness, or without having laws, or without having rules, without having a standard.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that he was manifest to take away our lawlessness, and in him there is no lawlessness. Whoever abides in him has laws, or does not, it says does not sin, but has laws. Whoever is lawless has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, do not let anyone deceive you. He who practices righteous is righteous, and just as he is righteous. He who is without law is of the devil, for the devil has been without law from the beginning.
Go ahead, boy.
For the purpose of the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, who has been born of God. Whoever has been born of God does not sin or has laws, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot be lawless, because he has been born of God. So I'm basically just, because verse 4 said sin is lawlessness, I exchanged it. So, not that in sin is without lawless, or excuse me, without laws, not accepting God's standard. We understand that we do sin, but we know the standard, or what we live with now, says we need to confess our sins.
Because that's
and
the first chapter.
Yes, that's the first chapter, First
John, this same
1:9.
Book.
1:9, so it's the same writer.
Yeah. And even that same writer, to piggyback and let you finish, Richie, with that, is that in that part it says that for a person to say that there is not no sin, or that they haven't been sinned, they're not in the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's before you even get to this chapter. But finish what you were saying, Richie.
So, I kind of forgot. But lawlessness without the standard. I mean, Satanism, if you will, because that's pretty much the main pillar of Satanism. Like even modern Satanism is without having rules, like not just believing in the devil or worshiping the devil, but to be lawless. That is what Satanism is. Of course, that's why he uses children of the devil in the later verse. But anyway, in that passage, the word sin can be switched with lawlessness. And I'm not just doing that as I'm reading the Bible and I want to twist it because I want it to. It says in verse 4, it qualifies in verse 4, sin is lawlessness. Therefore, every time he uses sin in that passage, to me, it can be exchanged for the word lawlessness or without having law.
And I think, Pastor, you have to, as Richie was saying, identify what it means by sin. And you can sin. We all sin because we're not perfect. In verse 9 in my parallel Bible, it says, the person who has been born into God's family does not make a practice of sin.
And that's the other word that I wanted to make sure that we looked at and qualified.
Does not make a practice of sin. Because now God's life is in him, so he can't keep on sinning.
No. So far, you're saying that God gives himself a way out as it pertains to salvation. In other words, the promise of salvation, you said that from the reading of this, if I'm sinning, then I'm not in God, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And your mindset and your definition is being in God is salvation, right?
Okay.
right? Because I want everybody to be clear so that we don't rabbit trail and say different things that's not answering your question.
Okay.
So, in order to be saved, we already said by the word that it's God's gift to us. You are saved by grace through faith. This not of yourself. We know that, and we know it's about the confession, and the belief in the heart, and you will be saved. God said that. So if you're true to your heart in regards to your confession of your faith, God says you're saved. That's the promise that he made, right?
All
right. Right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so he made that promise. But now you're saying, well, when I look at this reading in 1 John, it's saying, though, that if I sin, then I'm not of God.
The practice.
Practicing what?
Exactly. Practicing sin.
If you, it's okay, so you're saying if I practice sin, then I'm not of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Qualify that though. Not of God because you don't know what Richie just finished saying. You don't know God's law, which means is it your nature sin? Or is it that you are a Christian, you're saved, you made the confession, and yet but you're making the decision to disobey God. Which one is it, Keith? Because if it's you making a decision to disobey God, then how is God responsible for your disobedience?
Right.
Right.
Right. You made a choice.
You hear what I'm saying? You say he's giving himself a way out to say I'm not saved. And I'm saying, but if you're saying you're saved and you know God's word and you choosing not to do it, then how is that
God's fault?
Mm-hmm.
So it's my fault.
It's not a fault. Excuse me. Let me use another word.
It's a choice.
How is God responsible? How is God responsible for the decision that you're making to disobey him? Is that better?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
How is God responsible for you making, because he's giving you freedom to choose him, right? He didn't force you to become.
Already did that.
Right. You chose him. You chose salvation. In choosing salvation, what else do we choose when we choose salvation? Y'all, it's out on the floor. What else are we choosing? We just choosing to go to heaven? We want to practice the lifestyle of holiness.
Yes.
We want to be recognized as why? You want to be identified with Christ. Why? We know we're going to heaven. But what? I'm still alive, and God has now said that be holy for I'm holy. We already talked about this. Yes, sir.
Well, because he's our Lord and Savior, so not just Savior in that, hey, we get to go to heaven, but now he's my Lord, and I'm going to serve my Lord because he's my master.
Obedience. Living witness.
Okay. Yes, he's your Lord, he's your Savior. Let's bring it down to layman's terms, the guy on the street that don't know anything about living witness, and okay, you're using this word Lord. That's somebody controlling me. Is it controlling me?
No, he's giving me a choice to follow him.
Why am I following him though? Why am I following?
My choice.
Yeah, it's your choice, but why? Why are we following Christ?
His word says
to be obedient for eternal life.
Yes, to be obedient, but let's dig deeper, y'all.
It's a choice.
We know that. You're right. It's a choice. We chose him. We chose to live for God. We chose. But why did we do that? Not just to go to heaven, but there's another reason.
He chose us.
Definitely to bring more people to Christ. Okay, let me help you out. We know this. This is going to be one of those, Pastor. The reason why we chose to become saved is because God created us to be with him. We want to be with him. Being with him means that we get to live our lives according to the way he created us to be. We're striving to be the way God created us to be.
Okay.
Just say what now? Speak up.
Brittany said she said that.
So that's
when did you say that?
That's the crux of it.
Because if it was about just saying, hey, I'm a Christian, then he should just take us all to heaven, but he doesn't do that. He leaves us here to fulfill the commission, living righteous, living holy, being a witness, telling people about who he is, because we are living a life that says this is the way God intended for us to be. That's why we do it, because God is right, right? He know he's our manufacturer. He's our creator. This is what he says. This is how a human being should function with the Spirit of God in them.
Right.
Well, how do I know how to function? Because I've given you my word. Well, I'm still here on planet Earth, and I have this flaw, this other nature. Paul speaks about this, Romans 7. While I am working and striving towards being what God created me to be, I find this other law at work in me. And so what do I have to do? I have to choose to live right. I have to choose when I'm given the option, because now I have the law, and I'm, don't get all deep on me insofar as the law. We have God's standard, we have God's word by his Spirit to, when we read it with understanding, to live according to the way he says we should live and respond. Turn the other cheek. Well, I got to know that that's my flesh,
mm-hmm.
And if I respond or react and choose that, then I'm choosing sin. Now there's two dynamics to sin. It's the nature of sin that says I'm going to do wickedness and I don't care, and then it's the other side of, I'm missing the mark. I know what I should do, or maybe I don't know what I should do, and I'm only familiar with this particular attitude. But until I could become revealed to the Word as far as how I should respond, and then the Holy Spirit says, this is how you should respond. If I don't choose to listen to that, then I'm sinning, missing the mark. Until I wake up and I realize this missing the mark is messing up this life that I'm supposed to be living as a believer, as a person who says, I want to live my life for God because he's my Lord, not just my Savior. So it's not a way out. It's about the lifestyle that you're choosing and the choices that you're making every day. Well, I have this scripture in front, or I have this word in front of me. I have this conviction from the Holy Spirit, or I have this direction from the Holy Spirit. But then I got my own feelings about it too. What am I going to do today? How am I going to respond today? Lord, I don't know if I could do that today. This person is just, they have pushed that last nerve. Lord, I don't know if I could do this today. I'm just, you know what? I know what you said, but this is way, way, way too much for me. Lord, I've been believing your word, and nothing that you promised is seen to come to manifestation, so what's the point? Other than those statements are statements of having to make a decision. Real talk. And you as every one of us in this room, we got to find somewhere as a believer, there's something in us that tells us, but there's got to be another option. The person who's in sin is like, there's no other option. This is how it's going to be. This is what I'm going to do. The person that's lawless is, this is how I'm going to respond. You smack me, I'm smacking you back. You see what I'm saying? The one that is without God, without law, without the aspect of I do have a choice to make here. Why do I have a choice? Because God has given me a standard, a way that I should respond as compared to how I know I would normally respond. Now, what am I going to do here? There's somewhere in the scripture that tells me I'm not supposed to be this way or act this way or behave this way. I don't know exactly where it is, but I know that I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to do it anyway. And Lord, you're just going to have to forgive me. Anybody ever say that?
Mm-hmm.
Lord, you're going to have to just forgive me later on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just keeping it real. But even in making a choice and a decision like that, we are choosing. That's not a way out for God. That's us making a decision to say, God, I know you said that, but I'm going to do this right now.
Yeah, and I know it may be a choice, but it's also, we're the lesser creatures. Mm-hmm. So it's his choice, not ours.
His choice to do it. His choice to do what, Keith?
Exactly what I've been talking about.
To do what?
You
said if he gave himself a way out to not fulfill his promise.
It's almost like you're, to some extent, expressing the, is it Darwinism with the law of natural selection?
Mm-hmm.
It almost sounds like you're saying that. Because the natural selection is like the survival of the fittest, who's going to be able to, you know, he put something in place to see, you know, you a little bit stronger than me, or to, you know, to see who's gonna make it in. But going, that's what it sounds like to me when you say given the way out, which goes back to what Mr. Kenneth was saying earlier, just the us understanding in our natural mindset. But in the beginning, we always go back to this, but in the beginning, he created male and female. He created them, and he made men in his own image and likeness, mankind. So he did all that. Now, after the first sin took place, he automatically made a plan for restoration and redemption to restore mankind back to relationship with him, which would cause him, in going forward now to what Jesus said, Paul also said that he thought it not robbery being equal to God to lower himself or humble himself and to come in this form to suffer the way that he did. So you, and then reading the totality of everything, it's like the first time you see sin present or disobedience to God, his first act was not to wipe them out and say, we're going to start this all over again. And you were his first act after dispensing judgment, because he's a righteous judge also. We have to remember all the characteristics of God, that he not only did that, but when he did that, he made a plan of redemption for restoration to restore back, because God is constantly, like somebody said, you did not choose me, I chose you before the foundation of the world. He's constantly wanting us to be drawn to him, or he desires us. And that's why he sent,
It's still tied to our choices, though.
Of course, because God is not looking for robots.
Exactly. He wants us to want him.
Exactly. And that.
Yeah. If he can take
and he doesn't toss us away, then we don't choose him, though, Keith. The almost what you're saying is that we choose him today, and we're going along, and then different things happen tomorrow. The next week we do something that we shouldn't have done. Then automatically God said, oh, you wasn't for me, you didn't love me, you didn't. So you're not saved because you did something sinful today. That's almost like what you're saying. Like we are on
not
this.
Not quite. It has to do with more of the practice. Because I know, you know, ain't nobody in here is not sinning, but the practice of it.
The practice of what? What are you supposed to be practicing? Let me bring this up a little bit. You're a basketball player, Richard. We basketball players. Joseph, you're a football player. Played football, college and football. The different positions that you played, you had to practice. Let me ask you a question. When you practice, were there times where you missed a play?
Yes.
During practice. But did that stop you from being the player in the position because you missed that particular play?
Yeah.
Are you catching me? See, he's practicing to be a better, you play safety and then you play, right?
Corner.
So he was practicing to be a safety and a corner. And there were certain plays that he had to execute. When he practiced, sometimes he made the play, probably a lot of times. And the more he practices, the better that he got at being able to read what was going on. But there were times when, even when he knew what to do, he missed. Did that stop him from being a safety?
Well, what if he's doing all
that? No, answer the question.
Yeah, but that's not the kind of...
Are you listening to what my point is? He's a safety.
I got you.
My point is, you're a Christian.
Okay.
Your job is to practice this word. Does that mean that there are going to be times where you miss the play? Yes or no?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
What?
Wow.
Yeah. Go ahead. I got you, killer, over here. All right, I got you. We're going to stay in football. Now, I'm a running back. It's my job when I get the football
the play
to run the ball.
Time.
I miss the play.
Every time, not every.
Does,
so
that,
often.
Does that mean I'm
every
not a running back? Does that mean
play.
I'm not a running back?
Good question.
Does it mean I'm not a running back? Or is coach going to reprimand me and teach me the right way to do it so that I don't miss it next time? Now, that's different from me getting the handoff and then dropping back and throwing it, because I'm not operating as a running back at that point. I'm not practicing being a running back. I'm getting the ball and throwing it. That's practicing, if you will, sin. That's the practice of sin in football, because a running back doesn't get the ball and then throw it. That would be practicing sin, because I know I'm a running back, or I should be. but I want to play quarterback. So I'm going to quarterback. Even though I'm getting a handoff, I'm throwing it as a quarterback because I don't care what coach says. Ooh. But running back, I messed up. Dang, I should have hit that hole. Oh, coach said B gap instead. I went C gap instead. Those are things that can be fixed.
And
I know I'm a running back. When I get back to the huddle.
His question is, I keep missing it every time. Say what you just said.
But when I get back to the huddle, I know I'm a running back. Coach is going to help me.
Because
I got to go back to coach. If I'm consistently doing it wrong, then I definitely need to talk to coach. Because I don't know how I'm doing it. But I know I'm a running back. I'm sure that's what I am.
And because you want to get better.
Exactly.
You make a choice to go back to the coach. See?
Got it?
Yeah.
If you don't got it, something wrong. That's all this.
You make a choice to go back to the coach. And that's the thing. And let's take it back to practicing. When Joseph went to practice, he made a choice to go to practice. Now, they encouraged him to come.
If he wanted the benefits that came along with being on that team again.
But he
again,
had to make a choice to go to practice.
But if he don't go to practice, he don't go to heaven.
If he choose not to practice, then he don't play.
You gotta study first, though.
Huh?
Yeah, gotta study.
But it's all a choice.
All of it. But the root of what we're saying is, if he's a safety, if he's a running back, you are practicing who you are.
Right.
Even if you're messing up, if I'm a point guard, my job is to distribute the ball. But if I keep passing it to the other team, does that make me any less a point guard? No. It just means I'm a horrible point guard and I need to get better.
Or a coach says, you were a point guard living in sin.
Mm-hmm.
And coach says, you're a shooting guard now. You still might make some boneheaded point guard plays, but you know, you trust the coach that, coach, you said I'm a shooting guard. So this is what I'm gonna do.
I'm gonna practice
because I was a point guard.
I'm accustomed to
exactly. I'm accustomed to what a point guard does, but I'm a shooting guard now because you know this is better for me, coach.
Mm-hmm.
Based on my skill set, this is better. Or, you know, us being spirit, walking in spirit is better than walking in flesh. We know that now. So the coach wants us to be a shooting guard or wants us to walk in righteousness. But that old nature, of course, is still there. It's still accessible, I'll say that. It's still accessible. It's possible for you to go back, but you don't want to because you trust the coach. You trust God that though I'm still making mistakes, one, you've forgiven me of all mistakes I'll ever make. You're forgiving me of the mistakes I'm making now, and I choose to walk in righteousness and not walk in sin, walk in defiance of what you said. I don't know.
And here's coach's promise. You are a shooting guard. You are going to get better.
Mm-hmm. That's the promise. Yeah.
So my question, if I could, not to put on the spot with all this we've talked, which is good, that we've been talking about.
It's key.
And I don't know if you'll choose to answer this question or not. If you'll choose to answer this question or not, but what are you struggling with? What do you feel that you're, because the Bible says now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's condemning you?
Huh?
Say what?
It's a man thing.
Man thing. So
I'm mankind.
Okay, but today you're not.
Part of mankind. I'm mankind.
A woman kind.
So I'm going to say this then, and I respect that. So what I'm going to say then is that of the men that are in here that God has given you around that's a part of the team, then get with some of them.
I've done that through the years.
Well, do it again. Do it again.
You just call my man.
I've done it so many times, I know can't nobody but the coach help me. So until you do something, it's just what it is.
Okay. Okay.
I've already done everything you can tell me to do.
Okay.
Then stop dwelling on it. Let it go.
Well, the reason why he's dwelling is because he knows he's not supposed to be doing it, whatever he's doing.
Then you need to talk to the coach.
Yeah, that's what he's saying.
Okay.
Did that help you, Keith? Did it at least get your mind from the thought that God is not trying to give himself a way out to have for you to be saved or for us to be saved? He does give commandments. He does give instruction, because what good father does not give instruction for us to follow, because he knows what's best for us. And his instructions are meant not to harm us or to separate us from him. His instructions are meant to be for our good and to bring us closer to him, that we can abide and be with him.
Can I ask
you
a question?
Well, that's the goal. That's the goal.
Okay. Well, we pray you're going to reach that goal.
Yeah.
Are you trying to find a excuse or a reason to stay where you are? Are you trying to justify or make something fit?
No. No, I needed to ask that question because I've always felt that even from the beginning.
Okay.
He's giving
okay.
himself a way out, because
okay.
I've always had issues I've been dealing with. They've changed over the years, but
okay.
some of them haven't changed. So
okay.
I've always felt that. I guess I just needed to ask that question.
Well, thank you. That's a good question. Thank you.
You keep asking, dude, because that's what this is about. This is practice, too.
Mm-hmm.
Just trust me, you're not the only one that, you know, your particular situation is unique to you. But it's not anything that not anybody in here has not experienced before. You know what I'm saying? Feeling like, okay, God, what is this?
And here's the hope, man. Even though you have those doubt feelings and all that, you keep coming. You keep coming.
As long as he let me, yeah.
You keep coming because you want to. See, there are people that decide to practice sin and stay away from the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think in your heart that's what you want to do.
Mm-hmm.
There's something in you that keeps drawing you back, and that's the hope that you need to hold on to until you get the understanding that you're looking for.
But he's not letting you come. He gave you the choice to come, and you're choosing to come.
There's something in
because
you.
Because there's something that you're looking for.
There's something in you that's drawing you to this, even though you think you're in that.
Mm-hmm. All right.
So keep coming. Your answer will come. It will. So.
Read Romans. Romans 7, Romans 8.
Mm-hmm.
Be encouraged. Read Romans 7 and 8.
All right. Any other questions?
We will continue to chew on different.
Yeah, we're just doing our open forum. Anyone a different question now?
Well, a question was posed to me, and I just wanted to bring it up. It was a topic, and it was saying, can you be spiritually dead and don't even know it?
Can you be spiritually dead and not even know it? The floor is open.
First, I think we need to define spiritually dead.
Let's start. So let's start there.
What did they mean by spiritually dead?
I don't know. That was just a question. Oh. That's all they said. And I was like, let me pray on that, and I'll come back with you. Whatever. They was just saying that. I mean, I know some people have put a label on it where they call it in neutral, where they're not going back, they're not going forward, they're just there.
They're in God, but they're not going forward or backwards.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there's some qualifications to what you're saying now. Because to answer the question, can you be spiritually dead and not know it? Answer, yes.
Yes.
That's called being in sin.
Okay.
They being walking in darkness, you don't even know the condition that you're in until somebody in the scripture speaks about it. How will they know unless there is a
preacher.
Mm-hmm. Someone to proclaim good news? So yes, to answer that question,
mm-hmm.
yes. Now if we're dealing with a believer,
mm-hmm.
somebody who said I'm saved but I'm spiritually dead. Now those are those little churchy terms that don't have a biblical premise to them. You can't be a believer and be, huh?
Well, because the premise of what you said several weeks ago was a big belief, born again.
Born again, right. You can't be a
so
born again Christian and be spiritually dead, but you can be stagnant. You can be in a place where there isn't any forward motion.
Mm-hmm.
You can be, but how do we qualify that? What scriptural basis can we say gives us that knowledge?
Is that what you're asking for, like the scripture where
to identify where you, like, you're feeling stuck?
Because I see spiritually dead as being separated from God and making and making those decisions. That's where I see it, and I can see that more. You know, in Genesis went with Adam and Eve with the separation, but what are you asking? But you say you're asking for something else.
We already identified to be spiritually dead is to be without God. That separation, that's what you identified even in Genesis. But as a believer, you can't be spiritually dead, but you can be stagnant. You can be, like, stuck.
Right.
Like, I don't feel like I'm going forward. I don't feel like I'm... And so what I'm saying is, because we know that we experience that, is there a biblical context to that? That's what I'm asking.
Okay.
To be able to help her to give an answer.
Biblical context to...
To feeling like I'm not moving forward. I'm not... I'm just kind of stuck here.
Just thinking.
The person is not spiritually dead, but they don't feel, I'll just throw this out there. Some people have said this. There's a dryness.
No.
Lukewarm. Okay, we're going somewhere maybe with that. Lukewarm. What does that mean?
Talking about the church,
mm-hmm.
because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are rich and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So it kind of talks to both of those points. They're blind in a sense, so they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
They think that they're better than they are in a better position than they really are, due to being lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I feel like if you're in God, then walking by the Spirit. Really, if you're not being convicted, you're gonna be convicted when you're doing something that you're not supposed to do.
But we're not saying that they're not convicted. What we're saying is that they're in neutral.
Hebrews 5:11-14.
Okay.
There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk, cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are poor, who training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. That's if someone's doing something wrong, but then Colossians 3:1-2 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So it's a mindset of where that person is, what they're looking at, what their aspirations are, and if they're just going through the motions, because it becomes ritualistic instead of a relationship. Oh, I got up and I went to church today. I heard the word, but then what did you do with the word? If they're not applying it, then they're not growing. So they're still constantly needing the word and someone to teach them about things.
You said Hebrew what?
Hebrews 5:11-14. And just to piggyback on that first part of verse 11 in the New King James, it says, of whom we have much to say, speaking of Christ being the high priest, and hard to explain, it says, since you have become dull of hearing. Faith comes by
hearing.
So if a person has found themselves stagnant, that they're not processing the word of God. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, it's not that they're not going to church, but as she said, it's like, you hear it, but what are you doing with it?
Right.
The building of your faith comes by
Romans 12. Are you presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but be transformed? Transformation is consistently.
So,
you know,
everything that we're talking about is spiritual activity.
Exactly.
Right. Mm-hmm. So, it's an aspect of what are you doing with? So, from the aspect of Book of Revelations, the end all for the church as a whole, if you're not, you're thinking you're doing something and you're really not. Really, you're not. If you're hearing the word of God and there's no application, if there's no sacrificing of being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, you have no spiritual activity. So identify what is, so what's happening with you that you don't have any activity spiritually? That's a question that you ask the person that maybe asked that question.
Another thing that comes to my mind when I hear a question like that is people who think that they can do certain deeds to earn their way into heaven, and looking at it from a what I can see and do standpoint, rather than transforming into a spiritual aspect of what you're doing. Because, you know, you can think that just doing good deeds and all of this kind of stuff without any aspect of God, and it can have you thinking that you're in a good position, but spiritually you don't have any foundation behind that, and it leads you to the point to where you're thinking, and this is a lot of people that think they're Christians and may not understand what being a Christian is, and that's the danger of what some people teach as far as different ways you can get to God. So it depends on where they are in their thinking. One was like what you said, don't even have a knowledge of who God is, and then you have somebody who professes to be a Christian, but their thinking about what a Christian is warped, because they think only surface and shallow, what they can see and what they can do.
That's why we addressed when we first were dealing with this whole premise of what is it to be a Christian, that we immediately have to shift it into spiritual.
Right.
You must be born again, because anything else is about finding qualifications.
Right.
I go to church. How many people have you heard say that?
I go to church.
And I mean justifying it, because they probably do go to church.
I give
my tithe.
Right.
You know, in various things, acts, natural acts to say, look, God, look how good I am.
Yeah. Natural acts. That's all.
Yeah. You know, but those are not qualifications. I'm just saying.
I was just gonna say it's really interesting, because I think all of us at some point have been at a place to feel like that somehow we're missing something, or we're not progressing, because, you know, it seems like the status quo, we're doing that which we know to do, but there's no extra rah rah. I'm not going and doing this. I'm like, we always feel like sometimes in Christianity we look for a euphoria, mm-hmm. like some kind of high that we need to have so it can feel like, oh, I'm
making progress.
I'm holy. You know, there's just this feeling, and the person may very well be is simply even dealing with that feeling like there's supposed to be some, you know, highness or something like that. And specifically, if they are reading the word and they are serving the Lord and they're doing and they're walking after the things that they should walk in, but maybe there's not this big oomph or something that makes them feel like that, but it's not a feeling.
Right.
Holiness is more than a feeling. It's decisions, it's actions, it's walking, it's how, how we are living. And just as a sidebar, like in addition to what it talks about the church in Revelations about virtue, that Ephesians 2, in different translations, it'll talk about, you know, that we were dead in our, you know, trespasses and our sin, and it talks that, which before we get to the scripture about it was by grace, you know, that we have saved. But prior to that, it gives the explanation that yes, we were dead,
yeah,
that death because of sin and transgressions, but. You know, when people feel like that, it's just like, continue to do what you're doing. You know, it's not a, like I said, it's not a euphoria. It's not a, we don't always get a high from doing the right thing. It becomes a custom.
And I think there are different aspects of that question depending on where that person is. So, I don't know who asked you if it was even pertaining to them that ask you, but a lot of times the person has to identify exactly where they are. Do they profess to be a Christian and feel like that? Or do they not know God and feel like that? Or do
That's
they
true.
Feel like they have to earn? You know, it depends on where they are in that, with that question, because that question's kind of broad.
Mm-hmm. And if you know that person does know Christ, then you need to remind them that they've been born again and their life is in Christ.
Right.
Yeah. And what that means.
I think it's one of the most important things that we have to be careful of in a positive sense, is that there's a lot of terminology for people who are confessed Christians that they've heard over the years. There's different things stated in messages and things of that nature, and we have to be careful to be just knowledgeable about what maybe people are exposed to as compared to what the word says. Because again, something is as clear to that person as being, am I spiritually dead according to scripture? No, right? But because they've heard it somewhere along the lines, because of a lack of euphoria in terms of their walk with God. Oh, this excitement and all of this, rah-rah, look, I'm going forward. 90 people are getting saved and all this stuff. And it's like, well, that's cute, but what if your assignment is just this one person for right now? And you feel like you're not getting anything accomplished because it's this one person. It's just this one person just doesn't seem to be getting it, but I can't get away from this one person. I'm not, they're not changing. You know, that kind of thing. It's like, maybe I'm missing something. And all the while, God is like, but that's the assignment right now.
I say, remember the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is long suffering.
Patience. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's a good question. Big E.
Of course.
Come on, bud. That's good. I see you, Joseph.
I think we
anything on your mind? Any questions
week,
you have? Okay. What's up, Joseph? Oh, okay. Here we go. All right. Everybody
well, we
going
to our question for last
okay, well, it's time.
What's the... No.
Don't say that. So I thought about this when he asked his question.
You know, wait a minute, Joseph had his questions come in three parts a lot of
yes.
time. So, go ahead.
He can take his time.
So, what about most people say that the Bible that we have in 66 books that is comprised is all that we need? I understand that. But what about when the Bible references other books? What do we do with those books? Are we supposed to dismiss those books as well? Like the book of Joshua. Referenced three times. Joshua 10:13, 2 Samuel 3:8, Timothy. It talks about Joshua. And I believe that text is written. So why do we dismiss these books? Or if we go like to the 1611 original King James Bible, why were so many books taken out? And why are these books, why do we not read these books? Why like Maccabees and Tobit and Judith?
Heard that before, and I understand what you're saying, because I always have wondered why we have things missing out the Bible. So, what books that is. So, I understand I wanted that as well. Certain things that are missing. I thought it was to condense it down. I don't know.
Well, I know about the Council of Nicaea. I know about them, you know, when they did, you know, before like the Crusades and all this. I just feel like it strategically took out certain books. I know believing Maccabees, it kind of talks about the whitewashing of Judaism or the religion. I can imagine why people wouldn't want that in the Bible. And so, I just kind of figured, you know, why don't we read these books?
why we don't read them, or why they are not a part of what we consider, canon.
Because I know people are going to say, you know, whatever is not directly referencing Jesus Christ is not, I guess, in a sense,
part of
canon or not deemed as important. But it's like historical as well. Maccabees, Jews still celebrate Hanukkah. My knowledge, that comes straight from the Maccabees. So on and so forth. First question.
So up there on there, 2 Timothy 3:16, about all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, or that. By faith, as far as the Bible is concerned, by faith we believe that which is given to us, it is of God. That I would say that would be my first part of that answer. But the second part of it is to say, the different things that are being read, whether it be in Maccabee or other stuff, is there anything that's being read that's contrary to the foundation that's in the Bible? Is it supportive of it? Does it give more understanding to it? Or does it directly oppose what's in the Word?
No, when I read Joshua, it confirmed it and it gave more details and filled in gaps. That I was like, why? How do you get from here to here? So building gaps, even like when it's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, it kind of first off, it talked about why the gods of Pharaoh in Egypt, they called him Ra and gave him that name. They explained that, and they explained the types of sins that were being committed in Sodom and Gomorrah, as far as like once or twice a year, I forgot how many times the people would have all the, you know, their wives, they would share their wives, it'd be like an orgy in a sense. Then it would talk about how they also, when a person came in to town that had money, they would beat them, steal their you know, things, and then they all would have lots, and they only take a little bit, and they would, you know, pretty much say, we didn't take a lot from you, only got, you know, this amount, and they tortured them. Or if they were poor, they would give them money, and then nobody would sell or buy from them, and so they'll starve into death. It was just given a lot of details that I was like, okay, I can see why this is so evil, and why, you know. And then they even had their women take concoctions that would stop them from giving birth because they didn't want their figure to change. And these are just things that were in Joshua, and it still was confirming things. It gave more details into Abraham and Terah, and as far as.
So then, I guess more of the question too is that, why don't we take more seriously the scripture that says to as well study to show yourself approved? Why do we not explore the history and study more into that? We are more sometimes interested in the different sayings, again, going back to that feel good, to hit the whatever I'm dealing with right now, but then to really have understanding. Because if the books that you're talking about, which are historical as well, are confirming or giving us more knowledge and understanding of the Bible, then the real question is, how much time are we actually spending studying or wanting to know more or get understanding to what did the Hebrew mean when Paul wrote this? What was going on with these people? And that there's so much stuff that's taken out of context because people are not studying. Would you agree with that, Joseph? Or they're not really seeking or digging deep to have understanding, to be learned in the Word, not just to be readers of the Word.
I got a question. The books that you're talking about, is there something written, or is there some kind of understanding that we're not supposed to read these books?
Well, people would say, you know, they'll hit you with the verse, study too many books, corrupt the mind. I might
Say
it out of context.
About a lot of teaching.
Saying that it's not in canon, not these 66 books, then then it's not, you know, it's not helpful. It's not in a sense it's not going to add anything to you. You need to get these 66 books. This is enough to read and meditate on, you know, and to be dealing with for the rest of your life, to where you don't necessarily need to.
But is it something specifically written that says we're not supposed to? That's what I'm trying to
say. I have read anything says you're not supposed to, but I do know you're supposed to rightly divide the word. But it's like, okay, what is the word? because if it's so many different books that are supposed to be taken out from the translation that we know, as far as the 1611 King James Bible, that's the first translation that we received, and then we know it's like 14 books, 16 books that are taken out from that. Then it's like, okay, how did we get to these 66 books? What was the motivation behind taking out these books, and why did they? And are we supposed to read those? Are we not supposed to read them? And that's what I'm talking about. I don't have read anything that said you're not supposed to read anything, but at the same time, I mean, Egyptology, they have, you know, the Book of the Dead and so forth and so, and other things, and you can read it, but it's not supposed to practice that.
Okay. Could it be? Could it be? And I'm going to question now. Could it be that these 66 are the foundation? And as Pastor Tracy said, if we want to go deeper, does any of these books contradict this book? Because if it doesn't contradict it, and it leads us to try to go to a deeper understanding, then I don't see anything wrong with reading them, as long as this stays the foundation. But if those books have contrary knowledge or information in them that contradict this book, then I think that's where we process whether or not we should even touch those books or not. You understand what I'm saying?
Understood.
So that would be my question. Those books that you're talking about, is there anything in them that contradict this?
For instance, it's not contradictory, but it would be more of you can say Bell and the Dragon. That's different because it talks about Daniel. And it talks about some of the miracles that Daniel done, besides in the lion's den. It talked about how he, one of them, it was one story that was different. Yeah, I believe in this, the Bible said it was one day, and then that rendition, it said like 6 days or something.
Let me get to the context of the question. The scriptures that we have is considered the canon of the Bible, 66 books. They're separate books, individual books, historical books, books of poetry, books of wisdom, a love note, collective, letters, the epistles, the gospels. When we have this collective that had been put together, 1611, in terms of our first official translation, the King James Version, and out of that, there were books that were included in there that through this historical meeting of men of God who from different areas had come together to say, and looking at scripture or the scripture that had been translated from the Latin to English, there are things in here that don't point towards scriptural purpose in terms of what we prayed about and what we feel like the Spirit of God has inspired us to say. Now that we have this collective, what is the message that God is wanting to relay to people worldwide? In order to develop this canon, we believe that God has said to us collectively, these books represent what he wants to relay. And what is the message of the collective of these books, the Bible, is God's love towards mankind and man's restoration to God. Now, of course, we have in the canon, we have books of history, and specifically dealing with, the Jewish nation or the Hebrew people. But we don't have all of the history. Does that make sense, Joseph?
Yes.
There are books, and it's so to answer that secondary question, should we not be reading those books? There's nothing to infer that we shouldn't be, but what we have in terms of this collective by faith, we have to say, God, as I look at the context of these 66 books, there's a continuum in it that makes it one book, even though it's not. It's 66 separate books. So that they're we say by faith, but we have to admit that over the course of 1500 years, this collective of these letters and these writings and these multiple things that have been translated verbatim from the mouths of a scribe to another, that we have this collective of writing that when you read it as, if you read it as one book, you could do that. And yet, it's 1500 years of writing from 40 different authors inspired by God, three different continents, three different languages. And so when certain things have been quote unquote, and I'll put it in a quote, omitted from, the real message is Book of Maccabees, if it deals with more of the history, moral history than what is revealed in the canon of Scripture, it doesn't mean that it was omitted from Scripture. It just means it was pulled from this canon that says, what is God's message to us? That was their reasoning. That was their thinking and coming together. They said, we don't want to take away from God's word, but what is God relaying to us? And how many of us know that men do that? We're not perfect. So to sit here and say that God's word is not inspired, when you can look at the history, take 66 different books that you know right now from different continents and try to put it together and make it make sense in one reading. But and don't do it now. Let's process this over 1500 years and see what we come up with. See, what we fall back on is this canon that we have. It in and of itself, its history is impossible if it weren't for God.
Right.
So when I look at when I hear what you're saying, I myself, and if you get deep, Bible student or whatever, you're going to be exposed to these different books, and different people are going to say different things. Insofar as, well, it's not about Jesus, then that's why it was a minute. No, it's a little bit deeper than that, because when you deal with the history of writing and you deal with the history of men are flawed. But yet at the same time, what we fall back on in terms of our scripture, when we look at its history, this wasn't a writing that happened over the course of 200 years or 300 years. We're talking about 1,600 years by 40 different people from all walks of life, three different languages, three different continents, and God was able to pull that all together for one message. And when I look at that, if there's something that's missing, Joseph, if a man has made the mistake of removing something from the scripture, if he's done that, God has already got an answer for that. Because I'm only accountable for what I know.
Right.
You feel me?
Yes. I was just saying as far as...
I'm directly
quoting things. Like even Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Enoch was taken up into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Severed from Adam. He's directly quoted in Jude.
Mm-hmm.
And that comes like from the Book of the Watchers, the Book of Enoch. And he talks about these fallen angels, called, you know, has their names.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, okay, I mean, a lot more people would understand a lot more. Or see that, you know, it's like that's directly talking about the spiritual battle that's going on. Then it even talks about the Gabon or the giants and how these were really giants. And
mm-hmm.
we don't talk about that.
And that's why Miss Tracy said what she said, because if listen to me,
and
this
having
is
people
this
like
is,
you to teach, because some people don't. There were teachers that God called among us for that we might all call to the unity of faith. So part of one of those is teachers to be able to teach
mm-hmm.
individuals and to give that history and that. But again, the basis, because all it's doing, everything that you're just saying now, when you talk about the different things, all you're doing is causing the word of God to be expounded
mm-hmm.
even more, or even more illuminated for the understanding of those that don't know him or those that do know him.
And what I was thinking when you were talking about what you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, the only scripture that kept popping up to me was, there's nothing new under the sun. And as you were describing what you were reading, even though I didn't know that was in there, I don't need to read that because I'm watching it being played out right now, because it's repeating itself in a different form in a different day and age, and there's nothing new under the sun. But I wouldn't know that if I wouldn't have that scripture to even just being led by the Spirit. You just know certain God reveals certain things to you through your studying to show yourself approved.
And then as God directs you and makes you, makes it accessible to you, we are to dig deeper and to get closer and to have a better understanding, to have that relationship with God that's unwavering. But at the same time, it may have also been that, just like I'm thinking on it from a parental thing, there's things that in due time with my kids, I spoke to them about certain things of history and life and things that I went through or did. It's because if I told them too soon, they would take it and get it all jumbled up and say, well, you did it, why can't I do it? And so with the maturity that comes with growing in Christ, just trying to make sure you follow the 66 books is enough for some people to just get that. But if you're at that level, to that maturity level to go, then, and it took me back to your questions from last week, that for some reason it just kept sticking with me that, and I remember saying this to you one time over at the daycare, you remind me of what's in Isaiah, I mean in 1 Chronicles 12, the sons of Issachar. For such a time as this, you know, you have the knowledge base, you have the information. It's not just for you to hold on to, it's for you to teach, it's for you to regurgitate, it's for you to help others to come to that understanding, that knowledge, so that we're not all sitting here being babes and we're able to face what's coming down the pipeline. So understanding where you are in your maturity level, you can help others get there.
Now, you said about the other books. I had a great friend once, I'm from Tennessee, that played in the NFL, Reggie White. He went to study the original Bible.
About him too.
Yeah, he went to study the original Bible. He didn't ever make it to finish it. You know, he studied the different languages and studied the original Bible. That's, what is it, the cathedral? The original Bible, the original one? He didn't even make it to finish it because it was some things, yeah, it was missing.
But it was on him to go deeper.
Yeah, he went very deep.
The issue of omittance is twofold. One, the men being led by the Spirit of God and feeling that this collective is sufficient in the message of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you can't go back to look at the things that the books that have been pulled out, so to speak, pulled out. Secondly, the deeper things that you speak of, most people, including even in churches, and I'll be honest enough to say this, most pastors over both, a lot of ministries don't even know these books that you speak of even exist.
Mm-hmm.
You feel me? And that in and of itself is a responsibility that they have to deal with, so far as their knowledge. But our responsibility is, and it's been said, with the 66 that we have, if those things are elementary, we haven't even mastered that yet.
Yeah, exactly.
You see? So, Lord, why? Well, in a deeper aspect of understanding God's wisdom, maybe because we just ain't ready.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just saying that in the general context, because as my sister was saying here, for you, you have a passion for the word. You have a unique passion for it, and that leads into the aspect of God's gifting you to maneuver yourself into a teaching dynamic. You're a history teacher too, right? So now you double down, because you're not going to just be satisfied with just this kind of writing.
Mm-hmm.
When I know that there's some other stuff here that I'm reading that's not evident in all of this other stuff. So you go, and what do? You start digging.
See, the thing is, I just feel like we are contending with Egyptology. A lot of black people are going to go into Egyptology because it's just more history they just connect with. Or Islam, even though we know Islam comes after Judaism. And we know it's based off of Judaism. And that's how where Muhammad, but they don't know, they just see the abundance of information. They see that it relates back to them. It looks like them. And then they turn away from this because all they know about this is the Crusades. White Jesus that was actually the Council of Nicaea. They actually, it's the same thing. They put a white image and made this Jesus white, and that's what we put up in our churches. And that's what, and so it's a disconnect. And then when we go back and dig deeper, then you start seeing, okay, this and that, and this and that, but we don't talk about that. We just stick. And then the messages, I mean, if we hit all the 66 books, I will be happy. But we don't even hit all 66 books. I'm not talking about this. In general, macro level. As far as when it's Easter, we talk about this message, we talk about this. You know, we got Joseph, we got maybe Ruth, if we, you know, if they really trying to get you know, tricky with it. Or if we go into the New Testament, so we know the gospel as well. We don't really know too much about the Israelites. I mean, you don't really know all 12 tribes, we don't know about it. You know, we know about Potiphar, but it's like so many people in the Bible that like I never even talked about, and I was growing up in the church. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, yeah, 66 books. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And then when I start reading it, like, so we're not even hitting this, you know, thoroughly, but if we went back, it's a lot of things that at the beginning, if you connect the dots, it's like, okay, that makes sense. The people not over here saying, I don't understand what this is talking about. It's so deep, and sometimes it's so deep, or they try to make it so deep, and in reality, it's like some things are just like,
It's not as hard.
It's not as hard, and it's because, you know, we might not necessarily be getting something different. We get something different from it.
Mm-hmm. So what is God saying to you, man?
I'll be reading, man.
I know that.
My thing is, I don't know. I try to listen. I don't want to be foolish. Preaching foolishness is one. I want to be wise. I don't want to, because at the same time, I got to verify these things. Because, I don't necessarily know if it's true or not. So I don't want to just go around, you know, telling people this and that. So I still study and I read. But at the end of the day, my foundation is Matthew 22:37-40. Mm-hmm. Loving God and loving people as myself. At the end of the day, that's what I said, all it's about. I would like to know more, be wise, be able to rightly divide the word. But I feel like we kind of hit that on the head. My last question. As far as the Israelites, as far as just the Israelites, when it comes to the New Testament, I understand that everyone's grafted in, and even in Revelation 7:9, it said that the people that's going to be in heaven on account of Jesus is going to be innumerable, or, you know, in the sense that it's a lot of people, so it's from every nation, every tongue. But in the beginning, though, as far as the Israelites, do you think that there's any relevance to actually, like, the Israelites from that time? As far as prophecy goes, are they still relevant? Is still a relevant people, or is that, like, is that completely done with because Jesus came? Or does the Israelites still have a significance? Do they still have a significant role as far as
the children of Israel are still relevant, because okay. God said so.
And next question. So,
If they're relevant,
we know and we have a pretty good idea of who these people are. Are they supposed to follow the laws? Not necessarily laws. What are they supposed to do? If they were to know, if you were to go to Deuteronomy 28, I mean, and to read about the curses that would come upon the Israelites, and to match it up with a group of people, and they realize, okay, we might be the Israelites, then what is their responsibility?
To accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because everything in that dispensation was leading up to the manifestation of their Messiah. Their Messiah, from their interpretation, as compared to what we know Scripture identifies, Yeshua. There are some Israelites, Jewish people of today, who recognize that Jesus is in fact their Messiah. Their job today would be to identify Messiah and Jesus as Messiah. The problem is that a handful of them are still waiting on this manifestation of this person who is a natural Messiah. But God has already established the Messiah has come, and his kingdom is not of this world. He said that Jesus said this to Pilate. And so those that know me, each time that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, a lot of us think that Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees, and his only challenge was that you have the scripture that identifies who I am, but you don't know me. And so what happens now is that those that live today, they have the scripture, and the Spirit of God now is still saying, get to know your Messiah.
because you, what you're waiting on has come and already gone and left you something to be able to now help you know that which you have, that and if somebody is studying the scripture and putting into practice Judaism in a real sense, and they come to a knowledge of who the Messiah is in Jesus Christ, or Yeshua as they would call him, then their responsibility is to go to their brothers first.
See, and then that's my next question. Who are their brothers? Because the people that are in Israel were implanted in Israel. And these are the people that we look at as Israelites, as far as they were immigrants.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't really, that's not, that even that land and the proportions of that land, Palestine and Israel, is different.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we're looking at as, that's what the world sees.
That's
as
the, what
people,
the world sees as
God's people.
God's people. And though, well, you know that everybody that's in Israel are not Israelites. You know what I mean? It's multicultural just like any other place. But the issue is those that follow
Judaism.
There you go.
Judged by the law.
Right. But they have to come to a saving knowledge just like we do.
Exactly.
Okay. So once they do,
are you asking though about culture of them being tracing their lineage back?
He's kind of.
Or which part are you talking about? Culture, lineage.
It's going back to the book as well. It's going back to the whitewashing of Jesus. It goes back to how in Deuteronomy 28, instead of, you know, being so coded with it, it talks about being brought into Egypt again, mm-hmm, by ship, as far as being brought into slavery again by ship, which describes the transatlantic slave trade and how you were taken from that land and brought over here, and then you would be sold, and no man would buy you, as far as slavery. It would be dissension in the household. So kind of describe the African Americans, and you'll be a byword. So we don't even have a country to go back to necessarily. People think that we, you know, African in a sense, even though Africa is not, that's a man-made name. It's a conqueror. Anyways, the point was that we understand this, but at the same time, it's like we over here, so we were what? We were niggers first, we were slaves, niggers, then Negroes, then African Americans. I imagine some few years would be another name. Black. We like the only people out of identity. So if we start waking up and understanding that, like, what is the responsibility? And I understand to come to a recognition of being, but it's like, it's so obvious. When we go to any country, nobody really accepts black people in a sense. I'm not talking about even Africans. You go to Africa, they don't necessarily accept black Americans. But at the same time, I understand that the Israelites are not, it said that they would be scattered abroad and they won't even know. And there's so many different tribes.
So is your question, and we're going to close this, so they just to ponder this, and you and I will probably talk about this more. So is your question, is it possible for an Israelite to be black?
Well, they could be any race because they scattered abroad.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So okay.
And that we are, you suggesting that we may be some of them and not even know it?
Exactly. Exactly. And even some of the people in Israel, I'm just saying, but by that prophecy.
Let me just say this. We can't define Israel, the nation of Israel as we see it, and the people that were migrated back there from Poland and Europe, you know, the European, are not the only Israelites. Okay?
Exactly.
Okay.
There's something else in scripture later I'll show
you
that's very interesting that was spoken of about the Jews. And
because I'll say this. History is indeed muddled.
Yes.
Okay? Thus, at the end of the day, our faith in Jesus has to supersede our culture. Because we don't know.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Exactly. We're supposed to be apologetic. So, shouldn't we should have a defense.
Absolutely.
As far as... See, Christianity is such a bad rap.
It's one of the hardest things for people to grasp, that being a Christian is not a religion.
Exactly. But at the same time, under the banner, the way it's been branded, it's like, you know, they see it. It's hard. How do you explain to this other, you know, black man that says this is a white man religion and use it to colonialize the world, this, that, and the third, the Moors was in Europe, then they use, you know, when Europeans got civilized, learned from them. They used Christianity to combat the Islam that was there. Then they kind of gave us a whole bad name. And we don't even know our history. Three generations from now can't go back that far. So how are we going to know that Christianity wasn't right? How can I explain to him that, man, Egyptology, that's pagan. How's Christianity not pagan? It comes from Egypt. I can talk about it all day.
I know you can.
You know, but still, it's like so many people are being lost because it's just frustrating.
But what is the graph? We started out with
Jesus.
This. Well, no, yeah. Yes. It is that, but more importantly, what does it mean to be born again? Because my identity at the end of the day, as confusing as culture within mankind is, and the issue of history, I mean, you could say easily, a lot of the things that people say so far as Christianity, I'll put that in quote, is a white man's religion, and it's institutionalized and all that. Those would be true statements based upon the religion.
Exactly.
But we've got to be able to separate the religion from God's relationship with mankind. And until we can do that, we're going to argue with a person about, you know, oh yeah, you know, they indoctrinated you guys, and you're worshiping a white man's religion. And you can go that, you can do that all day, but you got to look at the bigger picture and how God has worked His way in the history of man and all of the confusing things that come with that to still get His message across. There's only one way to get to me, and as long as we don't forget. As long as we don't forget that, because some of us will go deep, like Joseph. And some of us will be kind of where we are, because God has a different calling on each and every one of us. But all of us have to be on that one page. Mm-hmm. We have to be in agreement with that truth, because it's the only truth that matters. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Thank you, Joseph. Mm-hmm. I know, you know, I appreciate you, man. It challenges us. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Keith.